Father, we thank you already for just your presence here and how we have already heard the testimony of what you have done and what you are doing. It's so in line with your character. And we're thankful that you haven't left us just to figure things out on our own, but that you gave us your word as given through the prophets and the apostles and revealed to us about Jesus through your spirit. And so, Lord, as we come to your scripture, we pray that our hearts will be prepared, be fertile soil, that we might receive the gospel and continue to grow and draw closer to Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd make my lips obedient and that all of our ears be prepared, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in your pew in front of you likely. And if you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, come talk to me. We will get you a Bible because we want everybody to be prepared and have that opportunity to be in the Word. So please come talk to me and we'll make sure that you're equipped with a good Bible. As we've gone through the book of Luke, we've been looking at Jesus as he's entered into ministry. And throughout the book, Luke keeps reiterating the fact that this isn't just some good teacher going about doing good lessons. He's not just somebody who's going about doing miracles. This is a king, and he's demonstrating his authority over everything as the kingdom. And so that's the reality that we need to continue to see this story in, is that Jesus is the king. And that he's over a dominion, the kingdom, the king, this kingdom, that everything else is in subjection to him, even if they don't realize it yet. He's been demonstrating this through having authority over sickness and things that go on in people's bodies. He has shown this authority in the way that he has cast out demons, that he has even that authority over the spiritual realm. He, in fact, also showed that authority when he forgave the paralytic man and said that he was God. He could forgive sins. So we've seen him demonstrate over and over and over that he is the king of the kingdom. And that's what all these stories come into, is to keep reiterating that and to fold us in. Now, if we say that, we would say, you know, he is the king. We would say yes. And the reality is the opposite is true. We would say that I, or you, or we're not the center of the universe, right? I think all of us, we would say, I know that. But in reality, is that the way that you and I act? No, the way that we come out of the womb this way is that it's all about me. Babies are lovely, they're cute little things, but when they come out, it's all about the baby, right? Like, it's all about them. We just come out that way. And so we orient our lives usually around what I want, and so we put Jesus aside as the king, and I am the king. And the scripture says that's the problem from the very beginning, that Adam and Eve were tempted. Hey, you don't need God. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You don't need him. You set yourself up as the king. And as a result of that sin, death entered into humanity, and we continue to replicate Adam and Eve's sin, in that we make ourselves the center of the universe. Even if we would say, oh, I know that I'm not the center, we act like we're the center. And so Jesus continues to do battle against our hearts, but to win our hearts. And he continues now in what we're calling the Sermon on the Plain. I don't know if it's exactly the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount. They're very similar, but there are some just different things. And so I'm calling it Sermon on the Plain. And he has now gone into demonstrating that the kingdom doesn't operate the same way the kingdoms of the world or humanity does. It runs by a different type of economy, a different type of way. Things are often upside down. And so today, there's also going to be a, like, really? Like, that's what we're supposed to do as part of this kingdom? So let's pick up the story. This is, or the sermon. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So in this passage, he sets up right away, hey, to those who are going to hear. And that's important because there was a crowd of people there, and a lot of them were not ready to hear. Who is going to hear? Those people who are actually his disciples, those who will lean in and say, I want to hear the word of God. We'll get into that actually later into the chapter when he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he's like. And he goes on and describes that person as being well-founded, having built a foundation. This is somebody who hears and goes, I need to subject myself to that. I need to listen to this rabbi, this teacher. But the things that he just said are super difficult. Read that, even that first verse, first couple. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That's difficult. Now, I want to say right away, this is not condoning people being evil or people who have abused. That is not what he is saying. And I do want to tell you, if you're somebody who has suffered under abuse or are currently suffering under abuse, this is not God saying, that's okay. And in fact, if you're in a situation that's dangerous and you are being harmed, please talk to somebody. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody in the church that you trust. That's not okay. But here, what he is saying is, as that comes our way, how are we to act if we are people of the King? Here it says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. When you think of enemies, who do you think of? How many of you have a sworn enemy? Elma? Do you have a sworn enemy? Anybody? It's, you know, we think of that as like, who are we talking about as enemies? Sorry. Pick on you. I just knew that you did it. It was easy.
Jason.
Yeah.
We are our own worst day.
So first love yourself. Yeah, good. So our enemies, a lot of times, we would just say, like those who are opposed. And certainly there may come times when maybe nationally or whatever we talk about enemies, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Iran, things like this. But when we think of enemies, here it's those people who are often opposed, which oftentimes aren't the people far off or the people that you would expect to maybe be on death row or something like that. Oftentimes, these are people within your own household. This is the guy who cut you off in traffic. This is the bully in the classroom. This is the referee who made the bad call. Right? And it's funny because we talk about enemies, but then sometimes the ones that are the most difficult to love, and we wouldn't really tag them as enemies, but are the people that are close. Sometimes in those situations, we feel justified against the referee. They've got stripes on. They can't be human. They made a bad call! And so I'm going to let him know. Sometimes, even this morning, I was driving on the way here, and we were coming to a light. It was a green light, and this car takes a turn right in front of us. And I knew I was going to be able to, like, not get in an accident, but I pushed it just a little bit to make it close. And as we passed, I laid on my horn. There's a time to warn people with a horn. And then I realized in that moment, that was an enemy. And instead of praying for them and blessing them, it was something simple, but it was like, I just want to almost embarrass them. I want to make them feel it. And there's plenty of stories from my past. Like the time there was a guy who, he kept walking his dog, this was in Seattle, he kept walking his dog, and he kept letting it poop right in the church yard, not picking it up. And you know what?
my feet are magnets for dog food. It's just, doesn't matter. It could be fully lit. I could be watching. I'm going to step in it. That's just how it goes. So I kept watching it, and so I confronted him a couple times. In fact, one time he pretended to not understand English. I was like, dude, you understand. He's like, I know. He's like, I won't. So I kept watching it. So one day I watched him do it, and so I had seen him in the neighborhood. I knew which car was his. And I walked out, and I took a Ziploc bag, and I picked up the doo-doo. I took it over, and I put it underneath his windshield wiper with a note that said, the next time you don't use a bag to pick up your dog's mess, I'm not going to use a bag to return it. And it never happened again. It totally worked. And you know what? To this day, admittedly, I'm prideful. Like, I accomplished what needed to be done. There was an opposition there, but I did not do that out of love. I did it so he would feel bad. I did it so that he could be almost personally embarrassed. I did it to cause pain.
I think he was praying for him.
I mean, I don't know. And I think that's what our immediate flesh reaction is to these things. It is my job to retaliate. Our flesh immediately goes to, I must strike back. I must inflict pain. I must make this equal. And yet that's not what Jesus says. What he says is, love them. He says, do good to them. Pray for them. I did not want to pray for that man and his dog.
So are we supposed to do that or not?
Doug, I get these illustrations to be a warning not to do it. What not to do? I illustrate that we're all weak at this. That it's easy, especially in a household where we become so comfortable and we know somebody so intimately that when they have offended us, I now have the right to take it out on them with words, actions, attitudes. And yet Jesus says, these are people we should be praying for. He says here, as you wish that they would do to you, do to them. Yet the reality is our flesh cannot do that. We are weak. We can't do this without the Lord Jesus helping us. The reality is, Jesus is asking us to do things not according to our flesh, but according to him and his character. It said here in verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What we're finding here is Jesus is teaching the very things that he does. Jesus, throughout his life, loved and prayed for his enemies. Not just the people that opposed him, not just the dorks who were his disciples, but the people that killed him. The people that shout out, crucify, crucify. And then they did crucify him. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. And he asked that they would be forgiven. But not only that, we consider that story and say, well, the enemies of Jesus were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and those who crucified him. But the reality is, the scripture says, all of us are enemies. That Jesus prayed for us. That Jesus saw us opposed to him. That ever since we were born and ever since humanity ever started, that we have wanted to be the king. We want to be the center of the universe. And when Jesus opposed him, we lashed out at him. And what did Jesus have every right to do? Retaliate. Give us what we deserve. Destroy us. And if left to ourselves, that's what would happen under the wrath of God. Colossians talks about us being those enemies. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and you, who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Before you were cute and cuddly and you thought you deserved everything, God looked at you and he said, this person is hostile against me. He's opposed to me. She is against me. And yet because I love them, because I have mercy towards them, because they don't know what they're doing. This says, while we were like that, he had reconciled in his body of flesh. What does that mean? In order for you and I, who are opposed and enemies of God, to come into the family of God, he had to make reconciliation. At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, there will be a consequence, you will die. So there had to be payment of death for our sin. If we were left as is, as enemies, our own life would be that payment for all of eternity. But instead, God allowed his eternal Son to come and take our deaths in our place, to substitute himself, to die for us the death that I deserved. And he did that even when I was rebellious and his enemy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is asking us to do something that he did for us. It is the way of the kingdom. It is the heart of the king that we would operate in love even towards our enemies. And so, friends, we can't do this for ourselves. Humanity can't say, like, here's my enemy, here's a referee, here's my spouse I'm not getting along with, and I'll just figure out a way to make it work. The reality is we need an absolute heart transplant and a change in our lives before that can ever happen, and the mercy of God is what flows in and through us. And so as enemies, the reality is, how do I change that? How do I go from being one who is an enemy and the one who follows the king and then can show mercy and live according to God's ways and commands? Well, when you have an enemy and they have been shown that they are going to lose, in the scripture it says for us, we just surrender. We come to this moment where we say, God, I surrender and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And in that moment, he declares us righteous, he justifies us, and he saves us. And then we become a new creation. And in that new creation, he gives us a new heart that beats with his love and has compassion for our enemies and is willing to do the things that Jesus asked us to do that we can't do on our own, but he does in and through us. And the cool thing in Colossians, it says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. We are living in Satan's dominion. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In that moment, he forgives you, and then he transfers you. You no longer have citizenship under the dominion of Satan. You are now under the dominion of the king, King Jesus. And your heart has been changed. And as a result, what looks like an impossible task to love our enemies, we get to rise above and live with the character of Jesus. And he goes on and says things like, if somebody's asking for what seems like a lot, give it to them. If it's your enemy, do these things. In Romans, it goes through, it actually quotes out of the Proverbs, which I love this. Romans chapter 12, after sharing this gospel, bringing people to Jesus, well, how does that come out of us? And he says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here's what he says to do. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy is in front of you, how do you go to war with them? You heap love on them. And this is, by doing that, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. He was quoting out of the Proverbs, and that actually works. If you're struggling with somebody who's opposed to you, you know how to really tick them off? Be kind to them. They don't know what to do with that. In fact, recently, one of our kids was dealing with, like, if I make this change, there's been people who have said, you should make that change. And then if it happens, if I do this thing, then they'll think they'll have the upper hand. And you know what we said? We said, you know, if somebody comes and says, see, I told you so, you say, you know what, you were totally right. And you know what, it totally diffuses the situation. And then you can walk forward. You kind of give them that moment, be kind to them, and it diffuses. Siblings, brothers and sisters with each other, you know how to make your brothers and sisters really mad? Be kind to them. Love them. It really makes them mad. Now, the intent is not to make people mad. The intent is not to heap burning coals on the enemy's head and just like, well, yeah. Once we have the heart of the king, it says, be merciful as your father is merciful. What's the most merciful thing we could do? Recognize that if those people are yet enemies and don't come to Christ, they will forever be enemies and never know the reality of being the son or daughter of God. They will never know peace. They will never know life. They will never know forgiveness. They won't know him. And so we get this great opportunity as God changes us to then have him work in and through us so that others come into contact and understand and get to know Jesus. And to watch what he does as he miraculously changes people's hearts, just like he did for us mercifully. Remember when we were back in Seattle, this is years ago, the kids were young. I was a chaplain at an assisted living retirement community. And so I'd go do a Sunday service there on Sundays, and the kids would often come with me. And there was this one gal who was there. She was a grouch. Like, she was just through and through ornery and mean. And I don't know if this was what it was from, but she told me every night before her bed, she would eat a raw onion. I was like, that would make anybody mad. Like, that'll do things to you. She was mean. And this one Sunday while I was preaching, the children were sitting off on the side with everybody else. And a Jew was there, and he had a cough. And he just, you know how it is when you're trying to be quiet, but you can't because he just got this cough, and he keeps coughing. And in the middle of the service, this woman, Mary Lou, she looks over him and just growled at him and chewed him out. He was 4 years old. She had ate her onion that morning, I think. So, obviously, Jude's like, that's a woman that I'm opposed to. That's kind of an enemy. Like, something's going on, and you're expecting, you know, a four-year-old and this older woman, like, who should be more mature? He was fearful of her. And so, in talking with Jude, he said, Jude, do you know what we should do? We should pray for Mary Lou. We should pray for her. And some other residents had gone to her and said, that, you were really mean. You should have done that. So Mary Lou came to me and she said, I'm sorry. I should have done that. And I said, it's not me you should apologize to. It's that kid. Well, the way that she did that is, first of all, she didn't do it. Over the course of several weeks, she ended up coming to faith. And the Lord changed her heart. And I believe because there was a four-year-old child who was acting in line with the king and praying for her. And she ended up not only coming to faith, but then she began wrapping up our kids like they were her own grandchildren. And she ended up going to nursing care. And just before she died, we have this picture of all three kids sitting on Mary Lou's lap with the stuffed animals that she had given them. We have the opportunity, whether it's the way we're operating with our family members, towards referees, towards people who cut us off in traffic, or their dogs pooping on our lawns. We have the opportunity in the way that we act towards other people to say, you know what? I was shown mercy. And in this heart that now beats for the King, Lord, let your mercy show through me, through my words and my deeds. And in that, God, I pray that people would come to be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, that they would know his mercy and that they would be changed. That's what we have been called to. And so, this morning, I want you, in your minds, to think of your Mary Lou's. I want you to think of those ones that you're opposed to, those ones that have abused you, the ones that have hated you, the ones who may be your sworn enemies. And put them before the Lord and say, Lord, how would you want me to show your love to them? Now, that cannot happen unless you are a follower of Christ. First, there has to be that heart change of saying, I submit, I plead forgiveness, please save me. And in that moment now, you are entered as a citizen where it's your opportunity now to put before him enemies and say, how can I bless them? How could I, when it seems like they are just trampling on me say, oh, you're going to trample on me? Then let's go further. Let me show you how much God's going to love you. And I love that in the early church, we already see that. We've spoken of Stephen, who he is just getting crushed as the first martyr, the first person to die for the name of Jesus. And as he's dying, he says the same words that Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even in his dying, he is praying for his enemies. And so I'm encouraged that even in our living, we should do the same thing. Ultimately, that our King would be lifted up and that we would be seen as his servants. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have loved us even when we have not deserved it. Father, we confess that we're sinners, that we so often revert back to the universe being about us. And Lord, we pray that you continue to reorient our reality, that it is about Jesus in your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. And that you would cause us to bow the knee and surrender continually. That we would be good servants. That we would obey the command of our King. That we would follow his example. And that we would be the witnesses that you have called us to be. Father, I confess that I have difficulty in following this command. I confess that I'm too easily passive-aggressive or willing to guise my harm towards other people in sharp words under a joke or in something else. And Lord, I pray that you would make my heart to beat with the same compassion that you have for others. And so, Lord, I pray that through me and through this congregation that we would be a people known and marked by the same love and mercy that you have, because it is yours. It is your love, and it is your mercy, and it is your forgiveness. We pray as a result, Lord, that there would be visible and effective changes within families and marriages. We pray that there would be effects within this congregation. We pray that it would bleed out into the way that we interact in this community. I pray for the way that we deal with referees at Adrian games and as we watch television. Lord, I pray that we would have compassion on other drivers, on politicians that we don't like. I pray that we would pray for them. And so, Lord, we know that this takes a desperate change of our hearts. A change that only you can do. And so we submit. We want to tell you that we're thankful that you've been good to us. And so, Lord, let our actions be a life of gratitude lived out in obedience to the King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.